I invite you to turn with me now to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. The book of Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verse number 1. And we'll just read down to verse number 10. So Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1 and going down to verse number 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. It says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And we'll end our reading there, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible word into our hearts. The text that I would like us to focus on, essentially, is in verse 4, when the king asks the request of Nehemiah. Nehemiah immediately prays to the God of heaven. He says, I prayed to the God of heaven. And today is a prayer service where certainly we need to have confidence and assurance to be able to do the same in no matter what situation we find ourselves in, so that we also can pray to the God of heaven. We can seek him with all our hearts and know that we will have an answer for our requests. And so the title of my message is Praying with Confidence. Being able to come to the Lord and to pray with confidence. And the three points I'd like to highlight for you. First, that confidence comes by knowing the King. Confidence comes by knowing the King. Second, confidence comes by seeking the King. And third, confidence comes by trusting the King. So we need to know the King, seek the King, and then trust the King. And so, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, my desire this morning is not to tell you that you need to pray, that it's important to pray, that you need to spend time out of every day to seek God and to pray to him. I'm sure you know that already. But my desire this morning is rather to encourage you, so that when you do seek the Lord in prayer, you will do so with more confidence and assurance because you come to this King in the name of Jesus Christ, Remember, you have an advocate. You have one who intercedes for you and brings you to the very throne room of God. And so God will hear you. God desires to help you and grant you aid. And that Jesus Christ is praying for you. You are on his heart. So that you can come to God with every assurance that he will hear your petition, that he will hear your praise, that he will hear your thanksgiving, and that when you exalt him in the earth, certainly he is exalted. Now, in God's providence, Nehemiah was used by the Lord to rebuild Jerusalem and to restore God's people back into the land of Judah. Now, this did not come without difficulty. Nehemiah had to petition King Artaxerxes. And although Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, he certainly served the king. He brought the king his wine. Still, he was a mere servant. He didn't have any authority in the court. He had no influence. He was there to serve the king wine, and that was it. And so Nehemiah, as he seeks and desires to petition this king to allow him to return to Judah, to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the city, he has to petition a greater king. He goes to the God of heaven, knowing that it is the Lord that will direct his life, direct his way, and grant to him the wisdom to be able to speak to Artaxerxes in a way in which the king will allow him to go and to do this work. And Nehemiah certainly had confidence in his God and showed in how he prayed, a man who knew God, exalted and magnified the Lord. In chapter 1, we see the prayer of Nehemiah as he's seeking God from verse 5 down to the end, verse 11. And we'll be touching on that in a moment. But it shows us oftentimes as we look at Nehemiah, and here's this great and mighty man, this mighty man of prayer. See, we think, how do we measure up? Like, how can I possibly measure up to this man, Nehemiah, when oftentimes we feel that weakness in prayer? There are many distractions, many difficulties. There are times when we even have a lack of desire to pray, or we don't have the assurance that we should have, the confidence when coming before the Lord to say, Lord, I need you here and I need you now. Will you come? Will you answer? Will you move in my life and move in this situation in the way that I need? Remember, it is not in how we feel when we pray, whether we feel good or we don't feel good. It's who we are in Christ. That's what gives us confidence. There are times when I feel terrible, when I feel weak, when I don't feel like praying. That's when I'm leaning on Christ that much more to grant me help. And I trust that you will do the same. In those times when you feel that weakness in your flesh and in yourself, that's when we lean on Christ that much more, that he would certainly come and enable us to lay hold upon God's throne of grace, to find that grace and help in time of need. And so our key text then, I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed to the God of heaven, and that the Lord would enable us to have that confidence. But first then, how do we pray with confidence? How is it that we can come before the Lord with this assurance? And it begins by knowing the King. Knowing the king. And it's not just knowing an earthly king like Artaxerxes or knowing any person here in this world. It's knowing the heavenly king, that greater king, that one who knows our needs before we even ask him, that one who fills the heavens and the earth, that one who is highly exalted and is in control of all things, a sovereign God who knows his people and knows their needs, and it supplies abundantly in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the greater King that is our source of confidence, that greater King that is our motivator, that gives us that real experience in prayer. Because who knows God's potential? Who knows what God can do? Is there anything too hard for the Lord in your life, in my life, in the life of Nehemiah, as we see his life unfold before us? But it begins with understanding of God's person, of knowing who this one is. He calls him the God of heaven in a spiritual realm, but certainly that realm that is over all things. And so he's exalting him. He's showing his transcendence, his exaltation, that one who is wholly other, not created like we are, that one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so here, Nehemiah uses a term for God that declares him as an omnipotent creator and sustainer, the Elohim. It's the same word for God that is used in Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God created all things. It's the same term. This one who spoke and the world came into existence and everything existed in 6 days. I'm coming to you, O God, creator, sustainer, maker of the heavens, maker of the earth. And in Nehemiah 1 and verse 5, he said, I pray to the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. There, Lord God, Jehovah, that covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, that God who is a savior of his people, who redeemed his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and brought them into this land of Canaan in the first place. Lord, you are the one who brought us here. And although we've sinned, we're the ones who have caused ourselves to be scattered. Yet you are the one who can return us. Return us to your land, return us to yourself. And the term for God there, actually, there's another term for God. Lord God is El, Mighty One. Mighty One, God of strength, God of power, God of ability. And so he's using these different terms in reference to God and his person, because he knew God. He knew who God was. And that's what gave him confidence. And that's why I say to you, know your God. Know who you're coming to. Know who you're praying to. Know this one. Because as you know him, you'll have confidence when you pray and when you seek his face. Understand who he is and his immensity and his power. This one who has terrible majesty and who fills the heavens and the earth. But it's not just knowing him, knowing about him or reading about him in the Bible or the Word. But it's knowing him by personal experience. We need to know him because we have a relationship with him. Because we have a relationship with Christ. I don't want to just pray in the name of Christ because, well, I've read about Christ in the Bible. This great teacher. This one who lived 2,000 years ago. I know him because he lives. I know because I've embraced him as my Lord and Savior. I trust him with my life. I've given myself to him. His blood has washed and cleansed me from my sin. And now I claim him as Lord and Master. Nehemiah is doing the same. I pray to this God of heaven, chapter 1, verse 5. Great and awesome God, you are the one who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love you. I love you. That's what he's saying. I'm yours. I'm your servant. I live for you. I live for you. And so Nehemiah understood the awesomeness of God. He saw the depth of his own sinful heart and his utter helplessness. And so as he calls himself this servant of the Lord, he declares that, well, we're your chosen people. We're the people that you've redeemed. You know us. You know us. It's not so much me knowing God, but God knowing me. Because he's chosen me. He's brought me to himself. And certainly it's that personal experience that as we see God in our lives working and moving by His Spirit enables us to draw near to Him. To know that He is faithful to His people. He never disappoints. He never leaves us in our struggles or our trials. We know this King is a divine ruler, but this one who desires to be our Father, who treats us as His family, and that we can then understand this covenant faithfulness as a Father who looks after us as His children. And so we need to know Christ. We need to have a personal relationship with Christ. We need to draw near to understand that Christ intercedes for us, that He has us on His heart and His hands. Know your God. Know your God. And you will pray with confidence. But second, we have confidence by seeking the King. It's not so much just knowing Him, knowing about Him, knowing about His person. We need to be on our knees constantly. When things are good and when things are not so good. When we're praising Him and worshiping Him and exalting Him. But also when we're suffering and we have need and we're in trial and challenge. Do not take Him for granted. Do not take your life for granted. Do not take His blessings for granted. His grace for granted. Nehemiah, when he hears about Israel, about Judah, about Jerusalem, when Hanani comes to him and tells him about all that's going on, of the Jews that had escaped the captivity in Jerusalem, he's distressed. It breaks his heart to see God's people in such a manner, in such a state. And instead of immediately going to an earthly king and seeking Artaxerxes' help, he goes to the King of Heaven. He's praying that the Lord would have mercy upon them, that His ears, His eyes will be attentive and open to them, that His ears may hear the prayers that He is giving day and night. He's confessing the sins of the children of Israel. They've sinned against Him. And He's recognizing that they'd acted corruptly, not keeping the commandments, the statutes and the ordinances. That's what He's saying here. Remember, I pray you, that word that you commanded your servant Moses, that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there. And so I will bring you back. I will restore you. So the Lord's desire is certainly to restore His people and bring His people to Himself. And Nehemiah is highlighting this. And so it shows us also that if we ever find ourselves in a situation or a state where we've sinned against God, we've broken His word, we've broken His commandment, we've not kept His truth, and the thought immediately comes to our mind, well, now that I have failed God, He's going to be angry with me, He's going to be my judge, and how can I possibly seek Him in prayer? How can I draw near to Him? My heart is burning with shame rather than burning with the Spirit. But the key here is return, return. If my people, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, even if you are cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there. And so Nehemiah, he is certainly seeking restoration that the people would return to him. In fact, it's evangelical repentance. That's what he's calling for. That we turn from our wicked ways, our sinfulness, our wretchedness. We repent and turn from our sin. Knowing that we have forgiveness. We have redemption through His precious blood. Through the riches of God's grace. And it says the same in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Where the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, come with humility, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What's the response? Too bad, you've sinned, I'm going to reject you anyway. I will hear from heaven. That's the word. That's the promise. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's forgiveness with Christ. There's forgiveness with God. He wants his people restored. He wants his people trusting in him. He wants his people seeking him. My people who are called by name, my name, they need to pray and seek my face. That's your need. Turn from your wicked ways. And I will hear you. I will restore you. I will forgive you and heal your land. Our Heidelberg Catechism also says this, or asks the question in 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Why do you need to pray? And the answer given in our catechism is because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. It's a part of our thankfulness. We recognize all that we have in Christ. We give thanks to God. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. Remember, in a relationship, you are interacting with another person. Prayer is interaction with God. We come to him seeking him, and he gives grace and his Holy Spirit because we're seeking him continually and groaning inwardly, asking him for that help, asking him for those gifts and thanking him for them. But it means coming by faith. We need to believe. May the Lord grant us the faith to come. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, if we're to seek God, if we're to seek the King, we must believe that he is, that he exists, that he's real, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The key, diligently. Not just half-heartedly, not when we're in the mood for it. Not when, well, I'm really busy this week, I've got a lot going on, I have family outings and I have to work and all these things. And so, no. I mean, I'm constantly praying to God throughout the day. Even at work, I'm praying, Lord, help me to serve you better. Help me to love you more. May I experience more of Christ. It's all day. It's all moments. It's seeking his face. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In Jeremiah 29, and this is an excellent place where we see the promise of God and his attitude towards us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. You fail. You fall short of my glory. You don't do what's commanded. I have thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. I want to give you a future. I want to give you hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you do what? What are you to do? What am I to do? When we search with all our hearts. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Essentially, he says, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I will come to you. You're not going to be left in the dark. And so he sought the Lord. He sought the King. He sought restoration. And it wasn't just for himself. He sought the Lord for the sake of others. Nehemiah desired to see God's people restored, not to be scattered, not to be slaves, but to be free in the land that the Lord had promised to them. And so here he is, he's interceding on behalf of Israel, on behalf of Judah. And he's willing even to put his life on the line when he comes to speak to the king Artaxerxes. And he weeps and he fasts. He's crying to God because his desire to see the blessings of the Lord upon his people. And so may we seek God with all our hearts. We do so, we will have confidence. If you do so, you will have confidence. Remember, He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. But notice last here, we have confidence by trusting the King. We need to trust the King. It's not just knowing Him and seeking Him. Well, we have to trust that, yes, He will have the answer. He'll have the right answer. It's not about me working things out, having my plans, and, well, Lord, if you just rubber stamp my solution, that's the best solution. Oftentimes, our answer is not the best answer. It would lead us down the wrong road. But it's, Lord, I need your will to be done. As you are our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven and in earth. Grant us dependence. Grant us that the fact that everything that we receive is from your hand. And I don't do these things on my own. And so Nehemiah certainly trusted in his God much more than King Artaxerxes. When the Persian king asked Nehemiah what his request was, see, Nehemiah already knew the answer. He knew that was what was needed in this situation. Now, would the king grant it? Would the king respond positively to him? So he comes into the king's presence. He has his wine. And as he comes into the king's presence, he's sad. He shows emotion. And a servant to the king was not supposed to show any emotion when he comes into his presence. He was there to serve, and that was it. And so he was not to give his opinion. He was not to express anything to the king or say anything, apart from if the king asked him something. But that was it. He was there to give wine. And so he actually broke protocol by showing emotion in the king's presence. And the king certainly had the right to say to Nehemiah, "Why are you sad? You're not supposed to be sad in my presence. I banish you. I kill you because you're there to serve me." But the king, he sees the sadness and he becomes concerned rather than judgmental. "Why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." And that's why he became dreadfully afraid, because he was afraid that the king now would judge him because he showed emotion, this emotion in his presence. And so he immediately says, "May the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" And so his heart is set on his people, on Israel, on Jerusalem. And the enemies of God are prevailing there. Should I not be sad? Should I not be sad? And he's trusting in God when he says, "I pray to the God of heaven. I need an answer, Lord. I need the right answer. I need your answer in order that this king may be agreeable to what needs to be done." But I also want you to notice the difference in months here from when these things take place. In Nehemiah chapter 1, it begins, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel." And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes." You have approximately about 4 months that takes place here between the time when Hanani comes to him and speaks to him of the plight of the people of God, and he initially seeks God in prayer, to now he's coming into the presence of King Artaxerxes and to present this request to be allowed to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild and help and so on. Here's a man who waited for God's will to be done. It's not that he just prayed and asked God to bless him and then he immediately goes into the presence of the king. He waited for the right time. He waited for God's time to prosper him and to bless him. And that's something that we need to keep in mind when we're praying. God doesn't always answer instantly, immediately. I mean, we live in a society where we want instant satisfaction, instant gratification. We want answers immediately. We get grieved if we're, you know, we call a company like Rogers or something and he puts us on hold. They put us on hold and I've been on hold for 20 minutes. What's going on here? Where is this guy? Or we pull up to the drive-thru window and we want to have our coffee and we have to have our coffee and our sandwich. And, well, what are they doing in there? I'm waiting here for a couple minutes. Where's my coffee? Where's my sandwich? And we can have this type of thinking, this type of approach when we come to God in prayer. We think, well, the Lord should respond to me right now. I should have instant gratification. I should have a response that satisfies me now. But there are times, and that this is the reality, where it means when I come and I see God, I need to wait. I need to wait upon the Lord. I need to have patience. Lord, grant me patience. Because I know you will answer in the perfect way, in the perfect time, and direct my life in the best way. Help me to be one who waits and rests by faith to trust that when I pray, I leave it with you. Lord, I take this burden. You know, oftentimes when we're praying about a burden that we're dealing with. Lord, I need to take this burden and I need to give it to you so that in your perfect way, in your perfect time, you will help me. Help me then to cast my care upon you, my anxieties upon you, because you are one who cares for me. Nehemiah waited 4 months. 4 months before he had a response, before the situation opened up where he could speak to the king and ask for this request. Be patient when you pray, and even accept the fact that there are times when the answer is no and that there's something else that needs to work in your life in order for you to go forward in your Christian experience. Trust. You need to trust him. And that's what Nehemiah did. He trusted the Lord despite the difficulty and the circumstances. And so Nehemiah comes and he asks the Lord to bless him. Right? He prays to the God of heaven. He's coming. And you can imagine this prayer. It's the shortest prayer in the Bible. And it's this lightning prayer that he sends up to God because he has no time. It's not that the king is giving him all this time to be able to work out his response. He gives this lightning prayer. But remember, that's based on a lifetime of prayer, a prayer that he had before. If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And what will the king respond? Now, it's very interesting also that Ezra reveals to us that it was a King Artaxerxes that actually had halted the building of Jerusalem before. And the reason was it was considered a city of rebellion, a city of insurrection against the kingdom, Artaxerxes' kingdom. And so he stopped the building project. Now, scholars are divided to decide, is it the same Artaxerxes or a different Artaxerxes? Because there was Artaxerxes the first and Artaxerxes the second. But nevertheless, it was the policy of this kingdom, of his government, to halt the building of Jerusalem, to not allow this place to be built up and go forward, to be established again. And so Ezra 4, if you read there, Ezra 4, 17 to 24, and I'm not going to go there for time's sake. But the enemies of Israel seemed to prevail. They had stopped the building and they had convinced Artaxerxes to stop that program, to not allow it to go forward. And here, Nehemiah comes before this king, essentially asking him to change policy. Before it was decided that this place would not be allowed to be rebuilt, I am asking you now to turn that and to now allow me to go and rebuild the city. And it's interesting that it was prayed that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And certainly the Lord controls even Artaxerxes. As the queen is sitting with him, he says, how long will your journey be? When will you return? What's going to happen here? How's it going to work out? And it pleased the king to let letters be given to me to the governors of the region beyond the river that I could go and I could rebuild. As the good hand of my God was upon me, he saw and recognized the goodness of God working in that situation. And it's the same for us. The goodness of God will be working in our lives, working in our hearts. And that we would be able to come before God in prayer and come to him in faith. And so I ask you, do you have confidence in prayer? Is your confidence based on your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ? Are you resting in him? Are you washed by precious blood? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Because when you know the King, when you know Christ, and if you're in a right relationship with him, certainly he will be faithful to you. And he will hear and answer your praying. Seek him with all your heart. Desire to go to that source of help and forgiveness for yourself and also for others. That God would uphold us by his mighty hand. And then trust him. Because trust gives hope. Trust gives hope no matter what. And if that answer comes in a day, a week, 4 months, or 4 years, but that God's will be worked out in our hearts and lives. May he help us to trust him and to persevere and not to give up. And that our hearts will be fixed upon the Savior. And so I close with the question from our Catechism 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Why do you need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of your thankfulness to God. Your thankfulness to God. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit to you, as you constantly, as you continually pray. And groan inwardly as you are asking God for gifts. God wants to give you gifts, his gifts, the gift of himself, the gift of his son, the gift of his spirit. So that you may come to thank him for all that you possess in him. Have a thankful heart and have confidence in prayer. May the Lord bless this word to us.